If you could see with your own eyes his nail-pierced hand stretched forth toward you with a cup of suffering, would you drink it?
In a world in which we too often look out for ourselves at the expense of others, God calls us to be different. Philippians 2 says, "Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." Welcome to Gateway to Joy, helping you lovingly put God's principles into action in your daily life. Here's Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. A few months ago, I was in Kansas City and Victoria, and I met many of you listeners, and I just want to say hello to you, greet you out there, and thank you for your warm response. It's so heartening to know that there are people with ears to hear, and I've gotten very encouraging letters from many of you. I got a chance to look at your radiant faces. Your overwhelming expressions of thanks really humbled Lars and me. And I want to say that you've given me a shot in the arm, new courage, and new earnestness to lift high the cross. That's what I want to do on this program, lift high the cross of Jesus. And I want to follow Christ more faithfully myself in order that I may encourage you wherever you are. We can't tell others to go higher than we have climbed ourselves. A mountain climber can call back and encourage those who are struggling up the slopes below. And if I have reached a slightly higher point on the mountain than some of you, I would hope that I can call back and encourage you. And those of you that are way ahead of me on the mountain, you call back. I need your encouragement too. During this Holy Week, we're meditating on the Passion of Christ. The Passion meaning the sufferings of Christ. In the work of the day, may I suggest that you ask God to show you His love and to help you to show it to others. Try to be quiet and think of what this week meant in His life. The culmination of obedience of 33 years, making visible the love of God. These last 7 days in the life of Jesus, which we call Holy Week, what does it teach us? Think about His entry into Jerusalem. Think about His words when the disciples came to Him and said, "There are some Greeks here who want to see you because they heard about your raising Lazarus from the dead." It was then that Jesus turned to them and said, "I'll show you what glory is." And He gave them those words, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Here is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. Contemplate the love of God. What is our proof? My niece Gallaudet was in Africa this past year, and she met a young man who had never in his life talked to a Christian. And when he began to converse with Gallaudet, he found out that Gallaudet was one of those strange things called a Christian. And he began to ask her questions. And Gallaudet said to me, she said, "You know, I wasn't like into witnessing. It wasn't the kind of thing that she had envisioned herself doing, I suppose." And I can sympathize with that. But at one point, this young man said to her, "How do I know God loves me?" Or maybe it was, "What proof do I have that God loves me?" And Gallaudet just said 4 words. "He died for you." When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow wounded down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Saint Bonaventure said that there are four dispositions required for meditation on the passion. We're not thinking very much about meditation on the passion, let alone dispositions required. But try to think about it with me, will you? This is what he said. First of all, the first disposition is humility, the recognition of my utter abject need, because I have no qualities or spiritual gifts. I may come just as I am. Does that remind you of a hymn? Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. It's a beautiful hymn. It's the one Billy Graham always uses at the close of his campaign meetings. And it's one that I often use in my prayers, my solitary prayers. I don't know what else to say to God sometimes except, Lord, here I am. Just as I am, I come. I strongly urge you with all my heart to use hymns in your prayer life. Get yourself an old hymn book if you can. Maybe you can find one in the basement of the church that they don't use anymore. And just read through those hymns. Sing them too if you like, but at least read them and make prayers out of them. So many of them are prayers. And so this first disposition, humility, reminds us that God never turns away anyone or chides us for lack of warm emotions or a proper grasp of what he did for us. Who of us can grasp it properly and fully? We can't. We come because we need him. This kind of humility leads to the second disposition for meditating, confidence. Does it seem rather a contradiction that we can be both humble and confident? Well, confident that God will meet our need. Now, I'll give you a rather silly analogy. I understand that you can't qualify for Weight Watchers until you can demonstrate a certain level of need. In other words, you have to be X number of pounds overweight before they'll let you come in. At least I believe that used to be a rule. Maybe it's not anymore. What's the analogy? It's the very fact that you're fat that you need Weight Watchers. It's the very fact that I'm helpless that I come to God with the assurance that I will be received. That is my confidence. The Lord doesn't keep us at arm's length. Never keeps any of us at arm's length. He draws us all into his love, even into his sufferings, and he gives us a place and a share in his heart. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that just incredible? He gives me a place in his heart, a share in his sufferings. If you could see with your own eyes his nail-pierced hand stretched forth toward you with a cup of suffering, would you drink it or would you refuse it? Think about what God may be offering you now. Do you have any hunger for God, any longing to understand his cross and passion? If you have, you can be sure that he will not fail to meet you. Him that cometh to me, I will never cast out, he said. Do you know that simple hymn, Jesus, keep me near the cross? I love the stanza that says, "Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadow o'er me." Do you think God wants to answer a prayer like that? Bring its scenes before me. Help me walk. I think he does. I'm sure he does. And the fourth disposition is purity of heart. Can you meet that qualification? Certainly not. Not by ourselves. But what is purity of heart? It's only the heart of the sinner that has been cleansed. And Psalm 51 would be a good one to read if you're in the position that I am of needing the cleansing blood. Psalm 51 says, "Be gracious to me, O God, in thy true love, in the fullness of thy mercy. Blot out my misdeeds. Wash away all my guilt and cleanse me from my sin, for well I know my misdeeds, and my sins confront me all day long." There are certain sins in my past that come up before me as on a screen. And of course, I'm not reading from the psalm here. I'm just telling you my own experience. When I come to ask for cleansing from my sin, and when I think of the mercy and the grace of God in my own life, I can't help but remember sins for which I can't even imagine how he can forgive me. My sins confront me all the day long. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done what displeases thee, so that thou mayest be proved right in thy charge and just in passing sentence. Then he says, "Create a pure heart in me, O God. Give me a new and steadfast spirit." Only God can do that. Will you come to him? Will you pray the prayer of the psalmist? "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me."
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Discipline, The Glad Surrender, and No Graven Image. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.